Well, good morning to all of you. Hope you've had a profitable last 12 hours since we saw you last. That's been a really great conference. Thanks for all the work that's gone into this and also for your welcoming us and encouraging us along the way. It's really been a special time for us. We were just kind of at the end of parenting and discipline. So if you have those notes, you can get to them. If you don't have those notes, that's okay. We'll just listen here. But we were talking through the three overriding rules that you must have when you parent. And of course, typically you think, well, only three rules? That'd be amazing if that's all we had to have in our home. Well, they're in categories. So you have the one rule that children must always obey. Talked about that. Then children must always tell the truth, speak the truth. And then finally, the children must always respect others. So when you think of those three categories, of course, underneath those, there's a lot of information. Children must always obey. Oh, okay, that means when I tell them to clean their room, that's the obedience. When I tell them to make sure they're up tomorrow morning by a certain time, that's when they're up. If they don't follow those, then of course, that would be disobedience. If they're not telling the truth, maybe the first time they don't tell the truth, you're like, oh, I don't want to discipline if they haven't told it. You know, if maybe I've misjudged, so let's make sure it's the right time. Make sure we, and so pray, that may be the time you let it go. I think one of you said sometimes you give them grace. But then, if they haven't learned their lesson from it, praise the Lord, you able to discipline the next time. But there are times that giving grace is actually better than giving discipline. And so, unfortunately, we don't know the perfect formula. God does. So he knows when to give us grace. And we've all experienced his grace when we should have had his discipline. But there are other times that we're actually thankful that he chastised, because otherwise I wouldn't have learned the lesson. So always obey, speak the truth, and respect others. Then we get to the point, what do you do if they don't do that? Because it's going to happen, not if it happens, but when it happens. So when they don't, this is when it's our responsibility as parents to make sure we are in control. That is so critical. You're supposed to speak the truth, but in love. You disobeyed me. Speak the truth in love. You disobeyed me because of our contract that we had. These are the things we're always going to do. We're always going to tell the truth. We're always going to be respectful, and we're always going to obey. One of those three you violated. And remember what we said we were going to do if you violate those? And then you have your list of disciplines, so to speak. What are we going to accomplish? What we're going to follow through with? Well, this next section is not talking necessarily about what you're doing, what is the consequence. You're missing this activity, you're being spanked, you have to sit out for a few minutes, whatever. This is us as parents must be mindful of this. So the first one is establish ahead of time the basis for disciplining children. We discipline children because children disobey. We don't discipline children because we're disappointed. You might be disappointed in the fact they disobeyed, but you're not disciplining because you're disappointed. You're not disciplining because you're embarrassed. You're not disciplining even because you get angry, which is probably the worst time to discipline. But discipline simply because they disobeyed. It's just a rule or a formula. That's when we discipline. So you have that plan. And then establish ahead of time, I use the word, the standard means of discipline. In other words, I shared the example yesterday. We write up this contract. The children see, yep, if I don't obey, I miss out on the next activity I wanted to be going on. Or I miss out on being able to drive the next time I really would like to have the car. Or I'm going to be spanked 5 times for that. Or whatever it is, you've categorized. So establish ahead of time what you're going to do when they disobey. That way, you're not looking at each other going, they just did this, what are we going to do? It's, they just did this, and we've determined already that it's the next activity they were going to go on, they're not able to go on. Sorry, I know you're wanting to go see Lynette really well tomorrow night, and it's this really awesome sleepover, and I know you love her a lot, but you disobeyed. So that, we already had that established. We don't have to figure it out. Or younger could be, well, we're going to sit out these minutes, or we're going to remove you from what the children are doing, or we're going to spank you. Whatever it is you've decided, that's your established standard means of discipline. Then I would encourage you to establish ahead of time the standard place for the discipline. When the disobedience happens, it might be easy to think, okay, we're going to take care of this right here. But then all of a sudden, if you're not careful, you're spanking or scolding or disciplining in the middle of the yard, during dinner time, over here, over there. It'd be nice to say, you know, we're always going to, this little corner of our home is where we're going to go to tell you what you're going to miss out on, discipline with you, or whatever the case may be. So establish the standard place. And then establish ahead of time the standard discipline policies. Okay, you disobeyed, you can't go to this activity. The next time you disobey, it's always going to be the next activity. So you kind of have a standard with that. Or it's always going to be this spanking, or it's always going to be whatever. But don't suddenly, you know, we're going to use this stick, we're going to use this hand, we're going to, you know, find a standard, just do a policy so that it's just a means every time. And then these last ones, I feel like saying this is the top of the whole thing. Establish ahead of time that you will always remain in control. And husbands to wives, wives to husbands, even having a child say, if daddy or mommy ever gets out of control, you can't sass back. You can't be disrespectful, but you can actually, after the discipline, like mom or dad, you kind of lost it there. But primarily, it would be your spouse to help you with that. And I wouldn't say that to a 3-year-old. It might be if you're a 16-year-old and you're just losing it. They don't get to use the car. I know I don't get to use the car. But you didn't have to, on and on you go. So you're always going to stay in control. Remember, it says speak the truth in love. Establish ahead of time that you will always speak the truth in love. You disobeyed. That same decibel of I love you, you disobeyed. It's time to eat. You're not veins bulging and face getting red. Just, I'm going to speak the truth in love. And then I encourage you also to finalize it with always forgive. And after they have done wrong, you tell them, you know, they're going to need to seek for forgiveness. Always forgive, and then make sure you say, I love you. And I would encourage you to invite them to say, I love you back. And I think they will. It's such a reciprocal response. That's how they learned how to say it early on, I love you, and they start saying it. Well, as you say, I love you, it reciprocates. So those would be some parental goals. And then the thought here, and I know I've used these passages over and over and over, so by now we almost have it memorized, but what chapter do you think we look at in Colossians?
3.
Yes. So base your parenting expectations on scriptural principles, not how well they play the piano, not how well they do in school, not how well they do in fine arts or athletics, whatever. You've put off all the old things, the sexual immorality, the anger, the lying, and you've put on the compassion, the kindness, the long-suffering, the God's word filling. That's what you want your children to be known for. It'd be great if they're known for that when they're 13, but that's kind of tough. But they're known for part of those when they're 13. And then you keep adding and adding and adding, and pretty soon by the time they're 18, about time to leave home, there's your litmus test. Or 1 Corinthians 13, we talked through that yesterday. Love. I set it down here. Love. Make sure that we're patient and kind, admiring, humble, meek, or that they are. Well, we are too. We need to be that way before they are. Humble, meek, adaptable, content, forgiving, accepting. Remember, rejoicing in truth, righteous, patient, trusting, perseverance, and then, of course, the agape love. So we have the 1 Corinthians 13. Then Ephesians 4, the principles there of the speak the truth in love. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Put away all the bad parts of living and put on the good parts. Make sure the tenderness, kindness, and forgiveness is all part of their life. So you are rearing your children to leave your home, to become less dependent upon you and more dependent upon God. You know, that's our transition. That's our baton pass. They need mom and dad. Slowly we move them from needing mom and dad to all along, we're working for them to want to be dependent upon God. That's our whole ultimate goal. And different stages and different ages, there are different places in that continuum. But nonetheless, you're working toward that. I love using this term, and sometimes it's easy to say in counseling, and sometimes it's hard to understand. But people, look, you can do anything you want to do as long as it pleases God. And so a child might say, well, can I do this? Well, let's think about it a moment. Will that please God? And sometimes you might think, well, that's just so mundane. Well, then it's not going to unplease him. But make sure that what you do and what you say is bringing glory to God. So that's kind of the end of the parenting and discipline. Now I'd like to switch gears and go to the parenting and instruction. And that's where we'll start today. Well, we've done this before from Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and in the end, he will not depart from it. So we're looking at parenting specifically as, now how do I instruct him? How do I help him? What principles am I going to bring out? So just like we've been doing, I'd like to go back to Proverbs. Well, we'll look at the scriptures that you have on your in your little pamphlet, and we'll just kind of read across. And I thought that worked out really well with yesterday. So front row, you guys get to start us, if that's okay. So Proverbs 1, 2 through 4, Pastor Sam. And then Liz, Proverbs 18, 15. And then we'll slip around to the back to Logan and work our way back down here to all the way across the row. Let's see, to Sammy. Okay, great. So right there, we're going to recognize that a child lacks understanding and he needs to be taught. I'm sorry, I didn't get the clicker. Can I walk back while I keep talking? So remember that you are helping your child in areas that they did not know about. Sorry about that. Thanks. They didn't know what you know. And so you're saying, all right, you don't know this yet. I am just simply teaching this to you. I'm not condescending. I'm just helping you and teaching you in this manner. So a child lacks understanding, so he needs to be taught. I can still remember when my youngest brother was born. He was actually born, he was 12 years younger than I. And I remember one time, you know, just, he was a baby. And I remember saying to my mom, he is so dumb. And she said, no, John, he is ignorant. he just hasn't ever learned this stuff. It's not like he's dumb. He's just, now, sometimes as he grew older, I felt like he was, but don't tell him that. Brothers can say that, right? But nonetheless, the thought is they're just haven't ever been taught. They're the ignorant side. They haven't ever been taught. Okay. Now let's look at Proverbs 18:15, talking about children learn incrementally. They kind of take their time. Go ahead, please. So the heart and the ear, that's what we're training. You might think you're trying to train behavior, but where do we get behavior? From the heart. You know, what does God say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what do we want to train? We want to train the heart. And as we train the heart, suddenly the heart's pure and clean. Kind of like a lot of you with a coffee cup, right? It's full. If I bump you with that full cup of coffee, what's going to come out? Coffee. You fill my heart with God's word, God's ways. You bump me, you get me mad, you get me frustrated, you get me uncertain. When I'm unthinking, Lord willing, I still say the right thing. We want to have our hearts full of right so that when we get bumped, so to speak. Now let's look at how we train. How do parents teach? I got to keep watching the clock and watching my notes here, make sure I get done. So they both happen at the same time, right? So next, let's see. Logan, you're next, right? So Colossians 3:3, this is part of the through the example, testimony of your life. What a blessing to think Christ is between me and our world. I want the world to see Christ. It'd be neat for me to be that godly, but unfortunately, sometimes I am, but it's only by the grace of God that I am. So we want to be hidden with him. We want to show that. And you in the home show God, show Christ a lot more than taking home a message from church. All right, we're going to listen to this message. I've been watching you all week, Dad. I know what you're doing. I've been watching you, Mom, all week. I know what the message is. It's either kindness, compassion, tenderheartedness, or it's frustration, it's anger, it's disappointment. We all land in all those camps at different times. So admit it. We are going to land there. What we do with it is what really starts to matter. And so we're hidden with Christ. We don't always live godly. Remember, we're a sinner by birth and by choice. Then if we could go to the next one in Deuteronomy, Jaden, the Deuteronomy passage, Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. In life situations, how do parents teach? That's kind of like all the time. You're teaching all the time. And a lot of times we can think, well, we teach, I'm going to bring out my notes, I want you to listen to me. But what's that old saying? More is caught than is taught. And so as they lie down at night, what was the conversation like before? As you rise up in the morning, boy, mornings are tough. What's your conversation like then? What's your attitude like then? What's your response like then? And then when you walk about, when they do right and when they do wrong, you're love for them should never change. Your response to them might, but your love for them never does. And then when you walk about, what was the last one? You lie down, rise up, walk about, and... I think when you lie down... Sorry. Go by the way. Anyway, it's...
When you rise.
Yes, okay, thank you. When you rise up. So basically all the time, you don't have a pass. In the afternoons, you don't have to love God. Afternoons, you don't have to live for God. Afternoons, you don't have to obey. Sorry, it's... 24/7, as they say. Thank you. Okay, so how do parents teach? Through your example and through life situations. Now, it is awesome to have family devotional time. And it really is a fabulous way to train. So I'm not denouncing that. But if the only time they hear mom and dad speak about God, the only time they hear mom and dad kindly encourage their children, then I'd say skip the devotions. And work at your daily living. Work at your, please pass the salt. How was your day? Oh, I'm sorry to hear about that. Versus, and then, okay, sit down. Let's have our devotions. Want that to be, as you just read, all through the life. So what do parents teach? What is our responsibility? In this case, John, would you read the second verse there, 2 Timothy 2:15? Sorry, you had the other one already lined up, right? We already had the one from Deuteronomy, so I thought it'd be neat to switch it up. I should have told you. You guys have learned this pattern, though. Very well done. Very good. All right, thank you, John. Say, John, 2 Timothy 2:15.
Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth.
Amen. Never needing to be ashamed. I know that if I... think through my parenting, and I even got choked up a little bit yesterday about thinking about rearing teens. You don't always do it right. At least I didn't. But what do you do when you don't do something right? I mean, when you mess up on something you're fixing, you undo it and fix it. You don't just say, oh, I'll never fix that chair again. I'd messed up the first time. No, you work at it till you fix the chair. Well, with your child, I'm sorry I did that wrong. Please forgive me. And by the way, I still need the car keys. You don't get to drive. You don't take away the discipline for when you do something wrong, but you do change your mentality and your attitude. So parents teach, thank you for reading that. Parents teach, don't do something, do such things so well that you don't have to be ashamed. Now we'll look at Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 2, since John already had it. Yes. I kind of switched up the order there. They were both there for both of them.
Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long.
Awesome. Thank you. To fear the Lord. That's our job. I want to teach you to fear the Lord. Now, along the way, if you become a great fill in the blank, that's awesome. But God welcomes us into heaven and he says, well done, thou good and fabulous accountant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Every one of us have that privilege. Every one has had that responsibility to train our children to do that. So there's four areas there under, I bypassed my questions again. Sorry. I think I'll just skip them this time. All right. There's our little parents as teachers. I love that little picture. So commitment to, now that'll get you dizzy, so I won't stay there too long. The word of God, commitment to Christ, commitment to marriage, commitment to family, and commitment to others. Oh, here we go. Pushed the wrong button. So in God's word, that's what we're seeking to do, is to apply his word to their life. If you're committed to Christ as parents, you're committed to your marriage as parents, you're committed to your family as parents, and you're committed to others as parents, you've covered everything. You want to be as kind to your neighbor as you are to the stranger. Those that you know, it seems like, oh, I'll be really kind to them. We're good friends. But the stranger needs your love just as much. Well, in this case, the word of God continues to say, okay, now we have to apply biblical truth to every issue of life. First of all, we're going to look at the fear of God, and then we're going to look at the submission and obedience to authority, and then, in a sense, you could say how to deal with sin. So let's look at the fear of God and, Nicole, Proverbs 9:10. Thanks. So the fear of God, what we're seeking for them to do is, I want you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To help them do that, we want to continually expose them to God and God's word. Encouraging them at some stage, not really necessarily at three, but when they get to the point where they can read, helping them to read God's word along with you. Helping them to see those principles that are there. We taught on speak the truth in love. Let me show you where that says that in God's word. We talked about esteeming others better than yourself. Remember, respecting others, one of the things we want to. Let's show what God's word says that. We teach in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord and honor them. Let me show you where it says that in God's word. And helping them to apply the fear of God, training them in that way. Now, if we could, just in submission and obedience to authority is Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Submission and obedience to authority. That means mom and dad obey the cops. That means mom and dad are willing to let church authority be first. It means mom and dad are honoring their parents, not talking negative about their parents in front of their children. All right, so, yes, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 there.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land.
It's the idea of obeying and prospering, obeying and being blessed. Now, sometimes being blessed doesn't always mean I get my own way. Sometimes being blessed doesn't mean I always get everything I pray for the first time. But remember, we said before, you pray for something, God answers your prayer. Even if he says no, even if he says wait, that is still what he wants you to do. He wants you to wait, or, oh, wait, I guess I can't have that. That's not for now. And a submission to authority is part of that. So obey, and then I would encourage you to even be talking about this. They don't have in-laws yet. They're not married yet. They're not out of their home yet. But remember, you honor your father and mother your whole life. At some point, you don't have to obey them, but you must honor them. And I know that's tough sometimes when you have one spouse or another that might end up not doing what's right in the home, and then all of a sudden they're out of the home. And what do we do with that scenario? Honor is still a command. So honoring and helping them with that. So submission to authority. Then Kristen, Proverbs 8:13.
Just A.
A, that's right. Thanks.
The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil.
All right. Think of that. We don't want anything that would be negative or wrong. So what happens, though, when we have personal sin? And if I could ask Cole, if you could read Proverbs 3:7 there. Dealing with personal sin is one thing we have to always be mindful of. We're going to have that. It happens.
Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil.
Amen. All right. Don't think you know it all. And be mindful of what God's doing, even in your own life. Be willing to tell your children, Daddy was convicted that he did this. Mommy was convicted because she didn't do this. Or whatever the case scenario might be. Be mindful of how you respond, how you deal with your own personal sin. And then help your children realize that their disobedience is sin. Your disobedience is going against what mom and dad said to do, therefore you're not obeying Ephesians 6:1, therefore that's why you're being disciplined. It's not because you just ruined my roses. It's not because you just spilled red Kool-Aid on my white carpet. It's because you disobeyed a specific rule. Remember, and children must always obey. That's our first rule in our family. Second rule, they always speak the truth. Third is they always are respectful. All right, so in your life, think about what has happened and help them learn to do the same. And then, Sam, if you could do Proverbs 4:14-15. That would be the next section. Dealing with other people's sins. How do we do that?
Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on.
So the idea is to realize if there is sin there, stay away. Don't get caught up in it. And we are mindful of what happens in our world. It's a tough world. We are not without temptations. And you'd think, I've been saved this many years. I've read the Bible this many times. I've fellowshipped with this many Christians. Why am I still tempted with my mind? Why am I still tempted with my body? Why am I still tempted with my heart? Because you're in this world. So that's why we're mindful. Turn away from that. I love how Joseph, at 18 years old, everything in his life and his body could be raging to do wrong. And he's tempted. And what does he do? He flees. In other words, he didn't wait till the moment and I'm really tempted. I wonder what I should do. He would have fallen if he waited that long. And it's like, next time I'm tempted by Potiphar's wife, I am running out of here. He had the plan. And that's what we should be doing. The next time this crosses your computer screen, X out of it. Or on and on you go. Next time you pass this billboard, don't look. All these different things go into your life there. So dealing with other people's sins, avoid. Then we look at biblical communication. There we go. Listening is part of communication. Remember, we're created with two ears and one mouth. And sometimes we're not careful. We use that one mouth a lot more than we use our two ears. And so let's listen. So let's jump back. And I'm sorry. Cassie, that's right. Cassie, Proverbs 18:13. And 15 and 17.
If anyone returns.
Oh, were you up at Ephesians 4:29?
Nope.
Okay.
If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. The one who states his case first seems right, until the other comes and examines him.
Good. So the idea is you're listening, you're hearing, you're getting all the facts. And so part of our communication with our children is literally listening to them, hearing what they have to say, letting their hurts be shared, letting even their attitudes be shared. I can't emphasize enough to let that communication between your children be throughout their whole life. That doesn't mean you sit down and you're going to talk to him for 2 hours at a time. But make sure that all of your communication is just not instruction. And all your communication is just not these rules. But know them. Enjoy them. Don't bypass the rules. But keep that conversation going, that part of that whole process of communication there. So listening. And then, if you would, Josh, Proverbs 15:1.
Soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger.
So we're listening, we're speaking softly, tenderly. Remember Ephesians 4:32, kindness and tenderness and forgiveness. Let that permeate you in all that you do and all that you say there. So biblical communication is listening and communicating. Speaking, of course, there's a lot of verses in there. And like we all know, you can always go back to this and read some of these verses, but they're all giving us kind of that same idea. Now, let's look at Christ-likeness. We've looked at First Ephesians 4, 1 and 2 before, but let's see, this gentleman right here with the dad jokes. Andy? Okay. We already had some sharing, so we're connected there. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. And of course, it's Christ-like love, not how well you love, but Christ-like. Interesting how he shares tolerance or understanding or acceptance. We're not all Christ-like. We're not all always doing the right thing. But here's where you go back to there in Matthew where it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we could go into that at length, but we won't. But the key there is loving him, which then translates into that second great command, which is loving your neighbor as yourself. And we all know how much we love ourselves. And so all of a sudden it's like, I love me. I'm not going to love me any less. I'm going to love you like I love me. And it elevates that. And that really has to do with everyone in your home, your children. They aren't always lovely. Well, partly because they're sinners. And also partly just because they're different than you. And so sometimes it's hard to love, but that's where you think, wait, I'm supposed to love them like I love me. Doesn't matter what they've done or what they haven't done. Love them like I love me. And then, let's see, I just met you, worship leader. Amy, thank you. If you would go to that next one, Proverbs 15:16, proper desires, expectations, and disappointments. Thanks. So better not having what you have, but having your whole sustenance and your whole goal of being in Christ. You want to have Christ as your whole purpose. Then how do we handle trials biblically? And Joe, is that right? Would you read Romans 8, 28 and 29, please? Amen. Thank you. That encompasses any of the difficulties that you go through. In front of your children, you just had this accident or this difficulty or this disappointment, whatever it might be. Part of your instruction in their life is how you handle your trials. Because you have them. You're sick. You're tired. You're hungry. You're disappointed. You're discouraged. Oh, all things work together for good. We don't know what it's going to look like today. We don't even know when God's going to give us the answer. But we do know that all things, according to him, will work together for good. So now we need to be a good steward. Cody, Proverbs 21:20.
Precious treasure and oil
All right? So the idea is, let's put it in the perspective of doing what is right. That is being a good steward. And it's not what I earned, although I might have earned it. It's not what I received, although I might have received it. It's, oh, I'm just still supposed to steward this for God. It's really his. He just entrusted it to me. Just like our talents and our abilities are being good stewards of that. All right, and then Jade, biblical work ethic, Colossians 3:23.
Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men.
That's awesome. Work heartily as unto the Lord. It kind of parallels that verse, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I remember as a basketball coach for junior high, we used to use that as our verse. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or guess what? Or play basketball. Do all to the glory of God. So how you work in your home, how you clean, how you provide, whatever it is you're doing, I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. And that really makes a huge difference. And of course, then you transfer that to your children, and they need to be working that same way. They're not going to be as good as you yet, but helping them in that perspective to be a good steward, to have that biblical work ethic. And then, Trudy, I have Ephesians 5. If you would just read verse 21, please. Ephesians 5, 21, biblical principles concerning marriage. Very good. Submitting to one another. A lot of times, of course, we need to do the 22 through 24, which is wives submit. We need to do the 25 through 33, which is husband's love, and the expounding there. But where those work out best is when you're submitting one to another. And then you submit to him in a biblical way. Then you love her in a biblical way. But together, you're equal. You just have two different roles. And remember that. Don't ever forget how important that is. So principles for our marriage. And then the final one here is Jeremiah's plans for our good. And I'm sorry, I forgot your name. Jenny. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14. And you've known these verses, read these verses, but I thought we would do that right now. Thank you. Plans for you. God has a plan. I love going all the way back and thinking, God says he knew us before we were formed in the womb. And now we're whatever stage and age that you are, whatever stage and age your children are. And he has a perfect plan. Part of that perfect plan is that you are their parents. And you are responsible to carry or steward the biblical principles in his word into their life. So that guess what? It happens in turn. They apply those, and then they in turn have their own families, and it just keeps on keeping on. We want to be careful we don't stop that process and that we're constantly instructing. So I hope between the disciplining and the instructing, we are following this in God's plan. Those principles of being in control, speaking the truth in love, remember that in your discipline. Don't get so caught up in the children must always obey, children must always speak the truth, children must always be respectful, that we don't also, parents must always be in control, parents must always say I love you and forgive. So that's kind of the end of the parenting side, and we didn't really have any time yesterday to do too many questions on the one side because we had pizza coming. Would there be some questions now? We have about 15 minutes before our break. Anything on either one, the discipline side or the instruction side or I guess the sky's the limit, but try to stick to those two topics for now.
What would you say to a parent who has felt like they haven't done this perfectly, they've been faithful, and yet their child's heart remains hardened, and they kind of have to watch them go that direction?
Yeah, and that's hard.
Yeah, how would you encourage them? Because, I mean, I think this isn't a formula,
right?
Like, you don't know the outcome. Yeah. Can you just speak to that?
That's good. That's good. And probably the best case scenario is that we follow God's principles and we leave those results to Him. Mm-hmm. And yes, we don't withdraw from disciplining our child. They're hard-hearted. They're disobedient. They're not following our rules. Well, I love you and I really want to let you have this opportunity, but because you have disobeyed, you will stay home tonight, or because you have disobeyed, you don't get to use the car, or because you have disobeyed, I'm going to spank you, or whatever it is that is going on. But all along, as they keep, or if they do continue to be rebellious, think about what Christ had. You know, He has 12 guys, and He invests His whole life in them, and one of them turns on Him. I'm sure that was, now of course, that's the perfect God and the perfect Christ, and that was to bring, but at the same time, there was that human side of a disappointment. And I think in our lives, we have to realize the principles of Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go and the end he will not depart. We don't know when the end is. I think that would be my only thought is, let's just keep, or not my only thought, that is one major thought is, we don't know when the end is. And God says, no, you keep being the faithful mom, keep being the faithful parents, keep showing God before your children, keep disciplining when you have the option, love them when they're out of your home and disobeying, perhaps. In some cases, they're not in your home all the time, and so that's when they're disobeying and rebellion. When they get back, you love them and you care for them, and you say, I would do anything for you, but I'm not going to let you sin without being confronted with the consequence. And so that's what, God says He loves you because, I'm sorry, He chastens those He loves. And so we don't reduce the chastening. But maybe that's when we keep pouring on that love when we can. So, yeah, that's hard. Those are such hard times. But thanks for asking that. Someone else? Yes, ma'am. Jade.
I'd love to hear your thoughts on, like, I don't know if boundaries is a good way to put it, but boundaries with, like, grandparents.
Oh.
And they have different rules at home. You're supposed to honor your parents, your grandparent, with kids.
Yeah, that's good.
Believing or unbelieving grandparents.
That is very good. Yeah, and so... maybe one of the best things to do there is to have a conversation before your child is with the grandparents and just say, okay, now we're going to, and actually we can kind of give some examples because we've done that. We've done wrong and we've done right. We've had our children, though, this has been really neat where, and hopefully it's because we trained them to do this, then because we say you leave father and mother, cleave to one another, become one flesh. So you got to go out on your own. Well, then that means I've got to be mindful that I'm not, you leave the other parents, but I'll stay in your life. You know, you leave the other side, but you, but that's where we've had the discussion. How much do you want me to discipline? How much do you want me to stay away from that? In your case, you're on the front end of that. And I would encourage you to speak to them and say, okay, we have this child and these are our expectations. While they're with you, probably be easiest just to say, you can do whatever you want. Don't discipline my child. Tell me if they've done wrong, because we're going to tell them before we leave, if you disobey grandma, then we're going to discipline you at home. We're not going to put that burden on, you know, instead of saying we have no idea what they would do to you. We're just not to be mean, but just, we want to take that responsibility on ourselves. So if you discipline grandpa and grandma, if you disobey at school, maybe they will discipline you, but you will also be disciplined when you get home. You know, kind of have those parameters that we are going to be the final. Does that kind of address that?
Yeah. Or even a parent or a grandparent that's more strict than maybe.
Oh, yeah. I think even then it would be wise to say, please. I mean, you can do that in your home, but kind of have the conversation before it, if you can, before it happens. But I think that conversation is very helpful. So, yeah, good thought. Good. And it's hard on grandparents, and it's hard on parents. I feel for both sides. Good thought. Good question. Someone else. Yes, sir, Jaden.
We talked about it quite a bit, I think, yesterday, but physical forms of discipline. Hmm. Is there, like, do you have a general guideline of, like, when to phase out of that, or just case by case?
I think that's good. It's interesting. Unfortunately, Scripture doesn't say when the rod does not have to be applied. You know, it doesn't say that. So I would say general rule, you don't use the rod after children leave your home. You know, they're not under your home anymore. But I think practically, I like to use the term, you want the form of discipline. You want the discipline. Take away that word form. Okay. You want the discipline, the pain of the discipline, the consequence of the discipline, the after effect of the discipline to outweigh the pleasure of the disobedience. So like brother one hits brother two and all he has to do is sit in this corner for 5 minutes. That was worth it. That was worth it. I'll do that again for 5 minutes. So now I got to hit him again. But all of a sudden you say, you hit your brother. I'm going to spank you 5 times. Ooh, that wasn't worth that. So you want that, you know, so somewhere along the line, I think some children at some stage, it seems like as they get 10, 11, 12, and I'm not, that's not the actual word, but when they get to a certain stage, they'd rather get the spanking than to lose the consequence. Get that over with, Dad. I'm sorry. You know, so you want to find what really impacts the most. So the goal is what's going to change their behavior, not how bad can I beat them or how mad can I make them. It's how can I change that behavior? And you asked the question yesterday, well, but sometimes grace is the best thing you can give too. I'm not going to spank you for this. I'm not going to withhold this. But the reason I'm doing this is because there are many times mom and or dad, whomever it is talking, I've sinned. And God could have chastised me for it. And he said, you know, I'm going to give you grace on this time. But learn your lesson. All we're trying to do is let them learn their lesson. We're not so concerned about how bad and how rough and how tough. So it's kind of like, that's when James 1 comes in. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And so all of a sudden, I really, right now, I just want to, you know, but maybe giving him grace here would be the best thing. Maybe giving him this spanking would be the best thing. Maybe withholding this privilege would be the best thing. It really does, as parents often say, it hurts me worse than it hurts you. And the child's like, no, it doesn't. But it does. You hate to keep a privilege. You can't go to that party because you came home late last night and I told you the next time you disobey, you lose this privilege. Oh, you want them to be able to go. But you want, so hopefully that kind of, you know, so think of it that way. What's going to help them to obey? Spanking, withholding privileges, giving grace. I would say that case by case, pray and ask God to give you wisdom with that. But find what impacts them the most. That's what you want. Good, thanks.
Okay, I have a question. Sometimes we think of like, okay, I told you to do this. Like that's the obedience we're talking about. You also spoke about like speaking the truth in love. Mm. What do you do, like, what's your advice? You have a child who their mouth is their weakness, and we're going to use words and we're going to put down our sibling. Mm. Is that direct disobedience?
Well,
maybe not, maybe.
Okay, it is, because it's under the respect.
Okay.
Children must always obey. Children must always tell the truth. Children must always respect.
So you would discipline for that?
Yes, yes. And that kind of goes in that same category. Be prepared. What am I going to do when you disrespect someone else? Mm-hmm. Younger ages might still be the corporal punishment. Mm-hmm. Older ages, the next time you let that come out of your mouth, you lose this privilege. But yes, you would discipline that. Because that's a direct disobedience. And remember, we always discipline for disobedience. And disobedience is disrespecting or telling lies. Or, yeah, good. I think that would hopefully help. And that brings them to light because, you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we get into a habit of talking a certain way. And that's kind of when it's nice when someone nudges you and say, you know, you just were critical about what you said about esteeming others better than yourself, and you just didn't esteem them very well. Ah, I'm glad you told me that. So they may have gotten into a habit. Anyway, good question. Very good. Yes, sir. Oh, sorry. Was there someone here? Okay. Jenny?
Also, in Kristen's situation, is there any benefit? So say the mouth is the problem. Like there's just a lot of disrespect going on, whether it's to siblings or to
necessarily the punishment, but just the correction of that, to like, okay, you acted this way towards your sibling or to your mother or whatever. Yep. Let's back up and try that again.
Yeah.
What does it look like to be respectful in this situation instead of disrespectful? Like,
I think that's...
But even if they're not like... they're not feeling the respect, right, or anything, right, but making them say the words or whatever it is, like, is that beneficial or is that just silly if they're not actually feeling it?
Well... I do think you're bordering on something there that's right. You don't want to just make them do something. But at the same time, we are training them in the way they should go. And so I want you to use the words. You might need to have them write the words. I think a discipline for that kind of a behavior would be, I want you to, okay, you just disobeyed. You just sassed me. You just disrespected your sister, whatever. It depends how old they are. But your state, I want you to sit down here and I want you to write how you should have responded to them. Write that down, and then once you're done writing, I want you to come say that to them. I'm going to listen and hear what they have to say. Or you just disrespected me, and you know how you should have talked. I want you to go write this down, and then I want you to come back and tell me how you would say that. Yeah, man, making someone sit down and think. I've even done this with when I'm counseling folks and counseling in a marriage situation, and you think, I've said it, they know it, and I'll say, you know what? I'll bet you anything, if I switched roles, you could tell me how to live in my marriage. You think so? And then they kind of sheepishly smile and say, yeah, I know what to do. I just don't do it. And so that's kind of where the child is. They just got in the flesh, and you want to get them back. Thank you. That was good. And then Bert?
Yeah, we got a question. I don't know how to word it, but I'll try. So just kind of along the line of like kind of that like timely obedience, like so
those. Oh.
So that when the next thing comes, oh, shoot, I can get it done, whatever. Just, obviously, we'll do it later, but you don't want that to become a regular thing.
Right, right. That's, well, I think it probably depends on what the expectation is, but I think that's where the two of you, husband and wife, or whoever is in, kind of in that charge there is, all right, I want you to clean your room. I'll just use that as an example, because that could take all day. I want you to clean your room, and I'm going to give you 15 minutes to do it, or whatever. I mean, you know your children, and you know how big the room is, you know how big of a mess it is, but whatever the case is, if they don't accomplish that, and you may have misjudged, you know, they were working like crazy for 15 minutes and didn't get it finished, well, then I wouldn't come down on them. But if you know there's just a few things in there that could be moved and straightened and cleaned, so that's kind of where the wisdom goes on mom and dad. We have to be careful with that. But that's part of our expectations is we share, all right, you're going to clean your, I'm just using the room for the example now. You're going to clean your room. After you clean your room, I want you to come outside and you're going to help me sweep off the sidewalk. Well, they could spend all day cleaning the room so they don't have to clean the sidewalk. But that's when you are going to say, no, I'm going to, I know how long it should probably take you. I'll give you an extra 5 or 10 minutes and then I'm expecting you to be outside. If they don't get the room done in that amount of time, then that's when the consequence comes. You need to take care of that. Otherwise, it's shame on you, not shame on them. So, good. Is that good?
Yeah, and I think there can be like a desire or a, you know, the false threats or threats you can't keep, which is obviously a mistake.
Oh.
Like, well, if you don't get this done, we're going to be here all day, whatever, but you can't do that.
Right. So that's shame on, yeah, dad has to be careful, or mom has to be careful what we say there. Yeah. Well, that's where the expectations really comes in. It does take a lot of work to parent, doesn't it? It takes thinking through all these scenarios. And maybe they get away with it one time. Oh, my word, we're here forever. We got to leave. All right, leave the room for now. That might be the best way. You know, change. What's that? Well, it sounds kind of trite, but those who make the rules can change the rules. And I just told you how to have done it. But you know what? We need to leave. You're not going to get this done. So this is your job, the first job when you get home. And because you're not going to punish them for not getting it quite done. You're just going to say, that's what you have to do when you get home. And then you go about your duty. You're not holding any grudges against them because they didn't get it done. You leave, and then you come back, and then they have to finish that job. So keep You'll get better at it. Maybe the first time you gave him too much time, then change him the next time. Good. Is that? Thanks. Yes, ma'am. Yes.
So how do you be careful on not crossing the line where I'm going to clean my room and I'm going to just pretend I'm happy and hide
my emotions? That's a good. Did you hear that? She was saying clean the room, but if they're doing it grudgingly or unwillingly or disobedient, you know, is that part of the disobedience? And I would say part of what we're doing in training is training behavior. And then we're training attitude. And so along the way, if you notice that she's obeying immediately and doing it completely and appearing willing and appearing acceptable, I would say initially she did it right. We don't know what's in their hearts. And she may be faking us out. But that's going to manifest itself somewhere else. We want, at this point, the best thing we can do is to have them see the external, what's taking place. And we're all the time praying that the external is going to work on the internal.
So would you have
Yeah. Yes, you'd have the same punishment because, remember, obedience is not just one-fourth of it. Obedience is all obedient right away, you know, immediately, completely, willingly, and acceptably. That is obedience. If you do, remember how Saul, he did it immediately, but he didn't do it completely. So God judged him for that. Abraham, of course, did it immediately, completely, willingly, and acceptably, and God rewarded him for that. So yeah, I would say that's under just the obedience. Immediately, completely, willingly, acceptably. I would encourage you to think. And I know some of these may be new rules now that we bring into our homes. And initially you might feel like we need to have our own new discussion. We're gonna be, and I'm just trying to encourage you and help you, but it might be worth saying from now on, not only are you gonna obey immediately, but you must complete the task. You must have a good attitude about it. You can't complain while you're doing it. New rule. That's okay. But I wouldn't jump in when you haven't told them the new rule, and then, okay, you're not doing it willingly, so I'm going to, you've never done that before. You know, make sure we explain what we're going to be doing. But good. That's a great question. That's good to be thinking that way so that we're not provoking them, but that we are rearing them in the discipline of the Lord. Good. Yes, sir. Yeah. In our day and age, we want to be wise. You're right. In the grocery store, you told him to put that can back, and he didn't put it back. All right. Normally at home, if you disobey me, I'm going to spank you or set you a quiet time, or you're going to lose this privilege, whatever. We're in the store. What am I going to do with this? I think that's when you get his attention, and you say, now, did you disobey daddy or mommy, whatever? Did you disobey us? It may take a moment till you can get him, yes, I disobeyed you. All right. What do we typically do when you disobey? Well, you spank me or you whatever. All right. Well, then that's what's going to happen when we get home. But right now, let's go on about our day. We're not going to do this in public. So you've confronted the situation. They know that's going to happen when they get home. Or you say, what would we do if we were at home? You would spank me. All right. We're in the front of the store. We're not going to make this a habit because next time they're in the store, great, daddy's not going to spank me. I'm just going to disobey. No, but this time, you know, I'm going to explain it. You understand what the consequence is. We could go home and I could spank you for this, but for right now, I'm just going to say, Do you understand you disobeyed? Yes, I do. All right. Now, if the next time you're out and he disobeys, then it might be worth spanking him when he gets home because he just did what he shouldn't have done the last time. But remember, our goal is not how often we spank him. The goal is how soon they learn. So I would make sure they understand where they have disobeyed. That's good. Good. Okay. Yes, Jaden?
Do we have time?
I think so, because the next service is 10:30, correct? Yeah. You're good.
I was just thinking, when I was a kid, I remember growing up, I was so jealous of my friends who had families that were non-Christian families.
Oh.
Parents didn't say no to everything.
Yeah.
Is there an element or certain strategies to really help our kids see the good in our strictness of the things that they can't do that other kids get to do?
That is excellent, because that I'm sure that's happened to more than just one here. That's where you want to make sure you have your fun times minus the discipline times. You know, Daddy, you know, we went bowling last week, or we went riding go-karts, or whatever the stage and age your children are, and you're doing this, you're doing that, having a good time. I would dare say that their families probably aren't doing those many intentional things. They're much more permissive rather than they are intentional. And so you're intentionally doing these outings, these activities. And then when they lose those privileges, they realize, oh, it was because of me that I lost the privilege. It wasn't because of my dad. I made that decision. So it does take work to keep encouraging our children, but I believe that would be the difference, is finding ways to do that. And I know, the other idea would be, they're going to go to this dance. I'm not going to let my child go to this dance, or whatever it is the case may be. Well, in place of that, we're going to go do this. And not just, okay, you're just going to sit home. No, let's find another alternative there. So thank you, though. Good question. Good question. All right. Well, I've sure appreciated your responsiveness, and teaching you is very enjoyable. And I feel like the conference is not over, but all the marriage and parenting is. Now, actually, this next message will have to do with how we implement and how we should be living our lives. So why don't we just dismiss, and then 10:30, come back together. After lunch, right? No. All right. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you.